I like you, Mary. I like you a lot. I want to ask you a question straight out, flat out. I want you to give me the honest answer. What do you think the chances are of a guy like you and a girl like me ending up together?
Not good.
You mean not good like 1 out of 100?
I'd say more like 1 out of 1,000,000.
So you're telling me there's a chance? Yeah!
We're in a series right now called Don't Be Dumb. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, don't be stupid, all right? Come on, Dirk, talking to you, dude. Come on. Turn to somebody. Come on, tell somebody, don't be dumb. We got to get ready for this. How many of you are happy right now that the Razorbacks won? Come on. Well, I'm happy too. I've gotten to where I like the Hogs a lot more. You know how I know? I was screaming and yelling. I don't get to watch football on Saturdays because I'm preparing for you. Everybody feels sorry for me. I know you don't. And but I was on the phone with my dad. I called my dad on the phone. And I said, Dad, how are you feeling? And he just had to have a little surgery. And he said, I'm feeling good. He said, I'm watching the Razorbacks. He said, they just kicked a field goal. And they're winning the game with like 20-something seconds left. Auburn's trying to score a field goal to go into overtime. So while I'm on the phone with him, I turned it on. And I had it on mute, but I was watching it. And 45 minutes later, I'm still watching this game. But they did it. Come on, give it up for your team, the Hogs. Okay, it was awesome. We're in this series, and I just want to say that you came to the right service because we're getting ready to take communion. How many love God? You love God? Well, communion, listen, some of you've gotten off track somehow. I've been there. And I don't know where you are right now, but I do know there's not a better time for you to reflect and get right with God and settle in your heart as you take communion. The Bible talks a lot about how you take communion, how you prepare for it, and to do it in a worthy manner. It's incredible. So we're going to be taking communion. But I'm going to be speaking from this same book of Proverbs that we started in. And I'm going to talk to you about wisdom from a completely different angle. We haven't hit on this at all. Because Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, he was the wisest man that ever lived, except for Jesus. And he was asked one time, he was asked by God, anything you want, I will give it to you. And he thought about it and he said, I want wisdom. And you can tell when this guy was surrounded by wisdom and when he was making the right calls. I'm not talking about knowledge. Knowledge is not wisdom, and wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is doing what you know. And I know a lot of us know what the right thing is, but carrying it out in terms of wisdom is hard to do. And I think the results are clear. The results are that we go through life sometimes and we're in a weary place, and we're dry, and we want more of God. But we don't necessarily know how to get it. And wisdom will show you how to do it. So I'm entitling this talk right now, Pay Attention to the Word of God. And I'm going to hit hard because I love you. I'm your pastor. And it's not my responsibility single-handedly, but I should challenge you. And I'm going to try my best to do it. But here's my illustration. How many of you, when you drive your car and you see the fuel tank getting lower, for some reason, the way that you're wired, when it gets to around a half tank, you feel compelled to go out and fill it back up? How many of those? Look at the weird people. There's weird people in our church. They're so organized. Okay, these are the people. But how many of you, you wait till it's about a quarter of a tank, all right? But how many of you, though, that's not you, wait, put your hands down. I'm not there yet. You wait until it gets to the light. Okay, wait, I'm not even finished. You don't even get fuel that fast. So you wait till the light comes on, and then you know how many miles it is. I'm still not finished. You know how many miles it is past that. You can even tell where that line is. Like, I think I gotta. And then you go a few miles past that. How many are that? That's you. Okay. I've seen some of you on the side of the interstate. Don't be dumb. Okay, well, that's just fuel. But what about your relationship with the Lord? Okay, I've been pastoring here for 14 years, and I'm not the type of person that dreams a dream and then I just tell you about it. That's just not the way I roll. A, I don't have dreams, and not anything, you know, is worth talking about. And then, secondly, it certainly is not something that I think I should share. But two nights ago, I went to sleep, and when I went to sleep, I woke up almost trembling. I wasn't trembling, but I was in the moment. And the dream was strange. It was just me driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I lost control of my car because I hit some ice. And so I'm all over the place, and I'm trying to avoid cars. There was a lot happening. The weirdest part is I remember there was a tree in the road, and it wasn't a tree that had fallen down. It was a tree that somebody planted in the middle of the road. I mean, you know, that's weird. So I'm trying to avoid that planted tree and then other people, and there was just no way I could do anything because I was out of control. I had no control over the vehicle. Somehow, supernaturally, I ended up on the side of the road safe. So I got out of my car, and this is why I'm mentioning it to you, because what happens next. I got out of my car, and I started seeing more cars come, and I recognized families in the church. It's like everyone was recognizable to me. So I started yelling out, and the only thing I was saying was ice. It was like, ice. Ice, and yelling it loud, not ice, ice baby, just ice, ice, ice. And some of you just waved. I was yelling as loud as I could, and you just waved, and then I heard the crashing, and it was just, I'm not trying to draw it out more than it really was, but some of you stopped, and you took heed, and you went on the side of the road, and then you started helping me, and you started yelling out, ice. Ice, and then I woke up, and it was vivid. And then I didn't think about it until this morning. I spoke this a few times last night in our Saturday night services, but it wasn't until this morning that I remembered this verse that we read the first week. And I wish I would have remembered it last night, because we recorded the services, and now they're playing at different campuses. But the first week, we read this verse in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 20-ish, right in there. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And I think it's interesting and very important for you to know that the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, is begging for you to pay attention. And it does give warning, and it does say, take heed. And so what I'm hoping, here's the stretch. I'm hoping somehow in this service, supernaturally, that we all have a love. We fall in love with the Word of God. That's what I want to do. I want to talk about the Word of God. And there's a lot of things that you may love. I know I love a lot of things. I love Michelle. That's my wife. I love you, baby. Give it up for my wife. I love my wife. If you ever leave me, I'm going with you. I just love her. I love being around her. That's my baby. And I love a lot of things, but do I love the Word of God? I certainly love my kids. I love this church, to be honest with you. And it's not just because I pastor it. And it's not because it's, you know, doing well. If it is doing well, it's not because it's large. I love this church when we had one family. I love the body of Christ, but do I love the Word? This time of the year, I love college football. I don't get to watch it until late, the late game on Saturday, since LSU's so good. It's usually them. But I love LSU because I am a Spirit-led man. And I love a lot of things. I love dogs that wear clothes. Anybody out there? I don't know why. I love cats. Just seeing if you're paying attention. I hate cats because they're all going to hell, every one of them. I love a lot of things, but do I love the Word of God? The book of Proverbs, and this is where I just want to hit it straightforward. Over and over and over and over again, read it. It takes about a month. You read a chapter a day in a month. There's 31 chapters. You can read through it every month, but you'll see it over and over. Pay attention to my wisdom. Pay attention to my cry. Pay attention to my commandments. Pay attention to my thoughts. Pay attention to my heart. Pay attention to my instruction. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in it and in him. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. My dad, since he almost died last year, when I talk to him on the phone now, it's just different. Between now and the end of the year, I have a chance to go to Israel. It's a long story and what I'm going to be doing there. But my dad, when I was telling him about it, he was like, son, I don't want you to go to Israel. And I said, so I took a step back. Instead of just plowing through, I said, Dad, are you telling me not to go to Israel? I need to listen. I don't think you have to obey your parents the rest of your life, but the Bible says to honor your father and mother. Can I have an amen on that? And I'm just like, he goes, no, I'm not telling you not to go. I just love you and I just want you to be saved. I said, okay, Dad, that's good. Well, the scripture here is saying, pay attention, listen, my son, like crave the Father's instruction, your heavenly Father. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. If God was standing in front of us, I think if he stood here now, he'd probably be a little animated. You gotta get this. How many of you have raised kids, okay? If you ever raised kids, there are times where you tell your kids stuff, like you just tell them stuff, like as they're running through the house, like, hey, don't forget to close the door. It's not that important. You know, hey, don't forget your shoes. Hey, don't forget your lunch. There are other times, though, where it's real, like, you grab them by the face. You ever grab your kids by the face? Stop going in the street. It's going to kill you. Stop beating your brother and sister up. Do you want me to do to you what I did to your older brother? I don't have an older brother. See? But it's during these times where you know they have to get this. You know, I'm no prophet, that's for sure. But I think the Word of God has a prophetic edge to it, for sure. And it looks at us and it says, you have to pay attention. You have to have wisdom. We cannot carry on in the world that we live in right now with the same portion of wisdom that we had last year. We have to have more, and you get it from the Word, and the Lord has a plan. Look, the children of Israel, they were rescued from Egypt. They got out of the slavery, but they were not in the promise of God. They were still not totally free. I guess you could say it that way. Delivered, but not in the promise of God. And the Lord tried to guide them. He was trying to guide them through the sea and the mountains and through the valleys and the desert and on. But it could have just taken a week, maybe 10 days to get to the promised land. But because they would not listen to the instruction of God, they ended up going around and around and around for 40 stinking years. And God still provided for them, but it was plan B. He was giving them manna, which is very clear. Similar to the Word of God, because Jesus even calls himself the bread of life. And every day they received manna from heaven, and God was taking care of them. He was leading them with a cloud by day and fire by night. It's an amazing story. I wish I had time to deal with it. But you know, at some point they got sick of the manna. They were having manna every day. They probably tried it in a lot of ways. They fried manna and baked manna and boiled manna. Probably had banana manna. I mean, every kind of way. And then finally, this is what happens. When the Word of God becomes dry to you, this is what happened to them. All of a sudden, they thought, you know what? It was better in Egypt. And they thought, you know, when Egypt, because they were no longer able to remember the sounds of the whips and the death of their loved ones and the beatings and the bondage and the slavery and the lack of freedom. All they could remember was like, man, remember in Egypt we had meat, garlic. Wish we were still in Egypt. This is what happens when you get away from the Word of God. You think the way of before is a better way to live. You forget about the chains and the bondage. Look at it. John chapter 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. If you love Jesus, would you give him a hand of praise? Like you love him. But hold it. But when does he show up? Because some of you are in a dry place. You're intentionally running away from the Lord and you've been good at it. You might have even gotten away with it. Well, let me just tell you, the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, he'll chase you down. Look at this verse in Romans 5, verse 8. But God, he demonstrates, he loves to demonstrate his love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Please, I challenge you, don't forget that. And look at this verse, Proverbs 19, 20. Hear counsel, listen to it, receive instruction. Why? That you may be wise in the end. Every time I'm around somebody that has wisdom that I'm trying to learn from, and man, I meet a lot of people like that. Some of them are members of our church, some are pastors in other places or Christians that go to other churches. I think of one person who helps me is a member of a different church right here in Little Rock. And he's just a man of God. He's so solid, and I have a lot of respect for him. But one time I had a chance, and I've told the whole story, so I'm just going to briefly hit it. I was speaking for Billy Graham's staff. This was about 4 years ago or so. And when I was finished speaking, they came over to me afterwards, and they said, because Billy Graham's home was up on the hill. I even pictured, what would it be like to meet Dr. Billy Graham? But I knew he was dying. A lot of people thought he was going to die 4 years ago. And so they came up to me afterwards and they said, hey, would you like to go and meet Dr. Billy Graham? I said, yes. They said, well, you can't. It's like the weirdest thing. And I said, well okay. And they said, but we would like for you to. He's just not feeling well. If he gets better, you can come back. Would you be willing to fly in to see him? I said, yes. And so anyway, I came home and they kept in touch with me. It was about a month later. They said, well, there are days where he's feeling better, but, you know, we don't know. Here's what we'll do. We'll let you come in, but we're not going to know until the day of if he can see you. So I got my way there and I was sitting in an office and this lady came to me and she said, Dr. Billy Graham is taking a nap. And when he wakes up, we're going to know, but he's very sleepy today. It was 10 o'clock in the morning when he was taking his nap. So how many know I was praying for him to feel great. And so she came to me and she had that look in her eye that was bland. I couldn't tell if it's going to be a good moment or a terrible moment. And she said, I just got off the phone with Dr. Billy Graham and he wants to meet you. You can go up to his home. I was like, thank you, Jesus, Lord. Lord loves me. Lord loves me. So I drove up. And I got there, and they said, you can go on in. A person standing outside, you can go on in. And I just walked right in. Door was open. I had a pastor friend I brought with me, and we were together. And I went around to the sitting area right there in his kitchen, this home that he had lived in all of his life or all of his ministry life. And he's sitting there, and I started talking to him. He's very vibrant, but quickly he told me he was about to die. Even said, I don't think I'll be around much more than a few more weeks at the most. So it was a privilege to be in it. It was like I was in the room with Paul. Because Billy Graham has shared the gospel with more people than anyone else who's ever lived, live speaking, since Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm in the room with him. And I saw his podium where he spoke in Baton Rouge back in 1979 or something like that. And I asked him, I said, I saw that. I was there at that crusade. How long did it take you to prepare a sermon? He said, it took me my lifetime to prepare every sermon. And I was like, whoa, this is going to be good. And then he said at the end, I said, Dr. Billy Graham, I'm going to leave. Would you pray for me? And he said, yes, but only if you pray for me. Now, that's where it started getting intimidating for me, because I didn't know how to pray for Billy Graham. So I just asked him. If you don't ever know what to do, you just ask. I said, well, how do I pray for you? And he said, well, I'm at the end of my life, and I want you to pray that I finish this race. And I'm thinking, if you don't finish the race, you're Billy Graham, you just said you're going to die in a week. If you don't finish, we're all going to Hades. So he said, no, just pray. And I said, why do you want me to pray that way? Just curious, because I'd heard others say something like that. He said, because somehow, and through reading the word and throughout his life, he said, he lived his whole life, and I give this to you, with the end in mind, because he always knew the end would come. And I'm telling you, there's some wisdom in that. And wisdom, it teaches you how to live now with the full scope, like 25,000 feet, what your life is really about. So how do you get this activated right now? Number one, remember this. We need it every day. In Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are going to go out each day and gather enough. Gather enough. Everybody say, gather enough. God will give you enough manna for every day. And to gather enough, it's like their quota, for that day, that's it. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instruction. You see how it's all related? I pastor a church, and I always want it to be a healthy church, but I can't feed you the word that you need. I don't know how many courses are. If this is a 7-course meal, I would say maybe a 3. But even on a weekend where we hit it out of the park and give you a full course meal, it's still only for the day, and tomorrow you have to self-feed again. You're never going to be fed enough in any way on a weekend and an hour slot in a church service. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Jesus even said this, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then it gets really specific in there about what your day-to-day operation, like, give us this day our daily bread. The provision of eating, yes, but also spiritually. I believe there's an allotted amount that God would want for you to have. And it's enough for every day. Here's my challenge to you. Between now and Thanksgiving, which is right around a month. I didn't count it, but it's right around a month. I'm going to ask all of you just to get into the Word every day, even if it's only a few minutes every day. Because I'll shock you right now. How many of you would admit right now in front of God and everybody, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, that you are not in the Word every day. Raise your hand. Come on, look at this. Okay, I've checked with Christians in every denomination all across the world, and that is generally the answer. And so we're always saying, Lord, what's next for me? We're always desperate for that. But the Word of God is, it's a daily portion that God has for you. It's sort of like Michelle. I love Michelle, but I can show her tons of love every day, like take care of her. But here's what I've learned through the years. Whatever amount of love I give her today, tomorrow, it's gone. Gone. It's just like whatever's in there is like, I don't know how good of a day you've had with your spouse today, but tomorrow you got to start all over. And if you don't know that, your marriage isn't so good, is it? But it's just like that in our walk with God. It's the amount of word that's coming through us this day. And then tomorrow, another day. And as a pastor, I'm challenging you to be a person that is daily in his word. Can I have an amen? Amen. Look, if his word is for you daily, what is God's word for you today? And then here's another thing. They call us believers. Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. So this is how we believe. Otherwise, you're going to be an emotionally driven, feeling Christian. I've said it this way for years. A person is led by their feelings in their walk with God. They're like a person on a sailboat. Wherever the wind blows, that's where they're headed. But a person is led by faith is like one on a steamboat. And wherever the captain says we're going, that's where we're going. And we have to be people that are spirit led, but it can't be by feelings. It can't be that fuzzy feeling like, woo, Lord, I just really sense him in my life. And then you go for it. No, I don't know. Look, it's a faith move. It's every day in the Word, every day getting your portion. Between now and Thanksgiving, I challenge you. I double dog dare you, please. Between now and Turkey Day, for you to get in the Word every day. Number two, it will sustain you. Jesus, before he started his ministry, went into the desert for 40 days. Pushed the plate away, no food. Wow. Your Lord and Savior. But he knew the Word. Satan shows up. You're talking about don't be dumb. It's like the dumbest thing that Satan ever did. He approached Jesus and tried to tempt Jesus like he needs a little helping hand. And he showed up in Matthew 4:3, and the tempter came to him, to Jesus. Now, 40 days in the desert, not 40 days with dessert, 40 days in the desert. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered what we should do when we're tempted. It is written. How are you going to know what is written if you're not reading what is written? There's two words for the word word in the word. One is logos, which means written word, and the other is rhema. And the written word is, it's great. This is a great, this is the Holy Bible, this is the Word of God, but it doesn't become powerful until it's rhema. Rhema is not the written word, that's logos. Rhema is the revealed word, like, okay, that's the word that Jesus knows. And he says, it is written. He just speaks right to Satan. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Number three, it nourishes us. You know, there's a football team. I'm not going to tell you which one it was because I don't want to get off track. But there was a football team that was going to be playing. It was the hottest game ever in the history of their time as a football team. And it was going to be so hot that the coach made this is a coach who typically doesn't make good decisions, but this week he did. Because he called his team and he said, look, we're going to get hydrated. We're not going to be hydrated the day of the game. We're going to be hydrated every day, every day, every day, every day. Because we don't want just our stomachs to be full of water. We want it to be cellular. That was the word that he used. Every cell in our body, fully hydrated. So they got to the game day and they all did what the coach said. And then they're playing this other team and it was stride for stride, but the other team started cramping up at the end. They started having major problems, and then this team was able to pull out the victory in a major way because they were nourished. They were hydrated. I love this verse in John 6:33. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me, they'll never be thirsty. If Jesus showed up right now, just walked in here, that would be so cool. But that moment would be no more powerful than what you have in your home and on your app is his word. My favorite verse in the Bible, I would just have to say, this is probably it. It's the one that does the most for me. In Revelations chapter 19 and verse 12, look at this. Just try to not look ahead. Just stay word for word if you can. His eyes are a blaze of fire. One day we're going to see him. On his head, many crowns. Here's the mystery. He has a name inscribed that's known only to himself. I wonder what that name is. He's dressed in a robe soaked with blood. Remember that as we take communion. And he is addressed as Word of God. It's just who he is. Let's bow our heads, no one looking around.